It is a dangerous time to be a Christian. Christians, the empire is on our heels. It is not easy. The journey we are going on is a dangerous one. Let me say it again. It is a dangerous time to be a Christian. But oh, we have Christ. Fellow Christians, can you say amen? We have Christ. And even though the emperor and the empire is on our heels, we have Christ. And we have the words today of Paul and the other Christians. How I wish I had a giant scroll to share with all of you, a giant scroll so that you too could read. Whoa! Matthias just informed me there are giant floating scrolls inside this sanctuary. There are two of them. So you too will be able to look at Scripture with me. Luke chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Now I have to tell you, my favorite part of this verse is when Dr. Luke calls me most excellent. I am Theophilus. But there's debate about Theophilus. Who was I? Was I Paul's attorney as he faced the Romans? Was I somebody else? Why did Luke write to me? We are going to answer the question of who I am, who Theophilus is, at the end of the sermon today. But who I want to talk about right now, for my scroll, is Paul. Our brother Paul. Dr. Luke, one Sabbath, the Christians are going to a river outside of the city of Philippi. They were all there, all of those who were going on this mission. And you can hear the echoes of Psalms 145, 9, because the apostles and some of the disciples were sharing the good news. Good news like Psalms 145, 9. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Christians, can you say amen? He showers love, favor, compassions on all of his creation. That means the Jews. That means the Gentiles. That means the Romans. That means the creatures. That means the citizens of this national polis you call a national city. By the way, Ecclesia tu Kolaidu Paradisu, Church of the Valley Paradise, welcome to Athens. This, for now, is a safe place for you, but we are in dangerous times, and we welcome you to this haven of safety in God's Word. In the story that we are told about Paul and Silas and their journey, it says that they go to a river outside of Philippi, and they meet a lady there by the name of Lydia. And Lydia is into making and selling these purple linens, which were very rare. They were worth something very precious. She had means to support herself. And yet she was looking for something that Paul and Silas were offering. And it says, Dr. Luke tells us in his book we call Acts, it says that Lydia was baptized. Lydia was baptized. We're going to come back to Lydia in a second. But the next story that Dr. Luke told me was about Paul and Silas traveling. And when they were traveling, they came across a slave girl who was filled with a spirit. I did not say Holy Spirit. Filled with a spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. And this little girl was following behind them, and she was saying, These men, Paul and Silas, are servants of the Most High God. She was saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. Was she lying? She was not lying. But Paul, after days of this, Dr. Luke tells us, finally became so angry that he turned and commanded the spirit to come out of her. You see, you can have the right words and totally, completely have the wrong spirit. The girl had the right words, but it was not God's timing for Paul and Silas to be discovered, and it was not an affirmation of their ministry. It was the enemy. I heard you had a Dr. John come speak to you last week and talk about this enemy. He's called the accuser. This enemy inspired to expose Paul and Silas so their ministry would be thwarted, their ministry would be stopped. And sure enough, Paul, having enough, tells her to be quiet, tells the spirit to come out of her. And the owners of the slave girl, immediately thinking of money, realize that this fortune teller girl, who they have cashed in on for year after year after year, their money is gone. And these owners are furious. And these owners grab Paul and grab Silas by the back of the neck, and they throw them into prison. Throw them into prison. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. I want to ask you, let's see how many of you are honest. How many of you have ever been scared? How many of you have ever felt trapped? Paul and Silas were in prison, in one of the harshest prisons you can ever imagine. And yet, in jail, Dr. Luke tells us, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. In prison, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. There are times, paradise, where I must tell you, the world will look at you as if you have nothing. The world will look at you as if you're trapped, as if you're imprisoned, and you will feel free and freer than any of them, freer than any of them combined, because you have the living Christ living in you and residing inside of you. And that is what Paul and Silas were experiencing. The living Christ, the reality. The jailer is outside. Paul and Silas are inside, and they're the ones singing. They're the ones singing and praying. Suddenly, they're there, they're singing, and they're praying, and it gets loud because a violent earthquake comes and shakes the prison, throws the doors open, looses the shackles. I want to ask you, how many of you, if you were imprisoned in one of the most notoriously violent prisons in the world, how many of you would stay in your cell if your door opened and your shackles were loosed? How many of you would stay in your cell? We have two people. I'll leave it between you and God whether you're being honest or dishonest. I would be out of there in a heartbeat. The jailer comes out of this trance he's in, of a normal shift, a normal life, no future, no hope, day in, day out, going to work, getting paid, making a living, goes in, looks, and sees that all of the doors are open, all of the shackles are broken, there are shadows everywhere, it's dark. And the jailer draws his sword to hurt himself because he realizes his life's going to be over anyways. And a shout comes out, no! Paul and Silas have remained in their cell, and they tell the enemy, don't hurt yourself. How many of you, if your enemy went to hurt themselves, would stop them from doing it? An enemy who's beaten you down, an enemy who spread lies about you, an enemy who has cursed you, spat on you, and cursed and spat at the name of the Lord that you serve, how many of you would say, don't hurt yourself? Paul and Silas say, no, you don't want to do this. How many of you would do that for an enemy? I want to go closer to home. How many of you would do that for a neighbor? How many of you would do that for your parent? How many of you would do that for your child? How many of you would do that for your spouse? On a really bad day, when they've made your life really hard. This is an enemy who has threatened to hurt them. This is an enemy that has threatened to take their life. And when he goes to hurt himself, they say, no, you don't want to do this. Then they go the extra mile. They ask the jailer to go have lunch. The jailer invites them to his house. They've just saved his life. Paul and Silas, with no governmental authority, with no kind of political persuasion at all, assure the jailer, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just you, but your entire family will be saved. They are talking about heaven, and they are talking about in this situation as well. They will be saved. Put your trust in Jesus. Have you noticed that whenever God acts, oftentimes when God acts in Scripture and people's lives are transformed, there's food around? When's the last time you invited a complete stranger? When's the last time you invited somebody after church to your home to sit down to have a meal? How many times, when's the last time you've asked somebody that you really didn't like in particular over to your house and said, let's have a meal, let's sit down, and let's talk about life? It says that the jailer and his entire family were saved. Can you say amen, Christians? Amen. What a beautiful story. And then, Paul and Silas, would you call that a full day? A long day? Somebody told me this week, a brother I refer to as Philenius Maximus, you call him Cat Morris, he retold me this week, Paul, some estimate, walked around 13,000, traveled around 13,000 miles in his ministry. That is a long time. After Paul and Silas have dinner with the jailer, save the entire household, they go back to Lydia and her brothers, and they encourage her. Something in their relationship with Christ gives them so much fuel that after all of this, they have more encouragement to give. How many of you need that kind of spirit here today? I know I do. I look up to Paul and Silas and the energy that they had. What is God's truth? What is this truth that was so dangerous for Paul to spread? What was this truth that got Paul and Silas in so much trouble? What is this truth that gave Paul and Silas such power, such victory? Psalms 118:6 tells us what Paul's experience and Silas' experience was in prison. It says, the Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? And the engine driving this is this. Say it with me, church. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This week, 115 of your little ones from National City, the Polis National, came out to hear this truth. Can you give the Lord Jesus a round of applause? 115. And every single one of my toga-wearing brothers and sisters who will be exiting out with me after the service, they were a part of that. It could not have happened without them saying yes to God using them in a powerful way this week. 115. The kids, I asked them to take this little boy with a toga and with a leaf wreath. And in their cave, I asked them to do a cave drawing of what that little boy would feel like if he had dirt on him and didn't feel clean and didn't feel connected to God. We did not have brown paint, so we had red paint, and they did this. But there was a sad face. And I said, what do you think that little child would feel if they realize that God loved them so much that no matter what, when they believe in him, they can have eternal life. They could be made clean. Needless to say, there was a happy face. Your little ones in this community know the difference. They know the difference between being connected to God and life without God. They know the difference. I have to admit, I was quite excited when I looked and found a group that worshiped Christos, the living Christ, who also saw him as Messiah and were still worshiping on Sabbath. When I found out that there was a mass here, I was excited. And I wanted to come and I wanted to preach to you and wanted to share with you. The Roman strands are vast. The Roman Empire are vast. And one of the things that got lost along the way somehow was worshipers of Christos forgetting this gift of time. And I found that there are still those who believe in Christ who worship on his Sabbath day. And I celebrated until I heard some things. That there's even quarreling among you. That there is even dissension among you. That at times, if somebody comes into their class, your education classes at church, if they come in late, somebody will say, good afternoon, good evening, good night. Paul would say, my friend Paul would say, Christians, there's no room for that here. There's a world that is hurting. They don't need to come through the doors and experience more pain. They need to come through the doors and experience one thing, one person, Jesus Christ. And when they come through that door and they discover that you're still honoring God's Sabbath, they will too rest in Christ. Dr. John last week spoke with you. That is the engine. Knowing that you belong to Christ fuels everything else that you do. If Christos is Lord in your life, your body belongs to him. Your chronos, your time belongs to him. Your finances belong to him. Every aspect of you belong to him. And if there is somebody else walking through that door, you ask God Almighty to see them with the eyes of Christos and not your own substandard standards. Christians, we are too late in the game. The enemy is on our heels. The empire is on our heels. It is time to unite in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. It is time to unite under the Lord of the Sabbath. He wants to give you rest today. My friend Paul risked his life not for religion. He had that. He had that. He said nobody could compete with him when it came to religion. Nobody. What he didn't have for many years as Saul was Christ. And it made him a religious tyrant. John 13:34 says, the Lord says, just as I have loved you, you should love one another. Why did Paul do what he did? To go rescue Lydia from the jaws of the enemy. To go rescue the jailer from the jaws of the enemy. Why did he do what he did? Because Christ loved Paul anyways, even when he was a murderer, filled with hate. Can you say amen? Saul, as he was known, was standing there as Stephen was being hurt. Stephen was ready to give his life. He did not have the spirit of Rome. He was not merely preaching religion. He was preaching Christ, him crucified and risen again. And he was making everybody angry, especially Saul. And as he stood there, and as he knew his life was going to come to the end, he looked and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened up, and I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God." And his enemies covered their ears, and they came after him, and they hurt Stephen. And Stephen was no more. And Stephen's clothes were brought to the feet of Saul. Saul saw everything and approved it. But I'm here to tell you, as one who knew Saul, Paul, it ate away at him. How could somebody who is being attacked by his enemies look up to the sky and all he sees is Christ? All he sees is the living God. That is all he sees. And Saul, on the road to Damascus, was knocked off his horse, a blinding light. And he hears, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" "It is I, Jesus Christ, the one you are persecuting." He wasn't persecuting Stephen. He wasn't persecuting the Jewish Christians. He wasn't persecuting the Gentile Christians. He was persecuting Christ. Beware, church, that in religious fervor, you don't miss the point and become on the side of the one that Dr. John mentioned last week as being the accuser. Make sure you are on the right side, the side of the advocate, saying, "I know what their reputation is. I know how they're dressed. I know what you think of them, but I don't care because you have no idea how far Christ has brought me. I am going to stand with my brother. I'm going to stand with my sister." Christ would do it. He's their advocate, and I'm their advocate too. Paul comes blinded, and a man named Ananias gets a sense from God that he needs to go and help Saul. Ananias, come on, you and I know, if we had somebody who was an enemy who had taken out some of our family, he says, "Don't you know what he did to the saints? God, don't you know what he's done to the saints?" What does the Lord say? "Go. Go. I am making him a light to the Gentiles. He is going to reach Jews. He is going to reach Romans. He is going to reach the world. I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet in human flesh, likely nobody reached more people, and just humanly speaking, than Paul." Ananias went, put his hands on Saul, who became Paul, prayed for him, and the scales fell off his eyes. Paul was transformed. The world was turned upside down. You and I would not be here without Christ, and you and I believe, would not be here were not for the ministry of Paul. I got news for you. There are some in this city, some in this region, who will never come to Christ until you start grappling and griping with God and listen when he says, "Go." Christians, my words for you today are this: be bold, be courageous, but first and foremost, belong to Christ, beloved. Who is Theophilus? Who am I? There is debate. Who cares who I am? Theophilus means beloved by God. You are Theophilus. You have been an eyewitness to what Paul has been talking about. If you pick up your portable scroll and you read it, you will be a witness to the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. You can be bold. You can be courageous. You can belong to Christ because you are Theophilus. You are beloved by God. And there's a whole world of people who are beloved by God who don't know it yet. Paradise Valley. Go.